please, to the book of Numbers. The 19th chapter, please, of the book of Numbers. And we'll read from the first verse of this chapter, the 19th chapter, please, of the book of Numbers, and reading from verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. And he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And he shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the children of Israel, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them. And he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes. And he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now the Lord will bless his word. We come to another consideration here, sitting really in a very central place in the book of Numbers, which is another beautiful picture of the application of the blood of the cross and the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Let me first of all point out where this sits in the book of Numbers, because it's interesting just to note in any of these books exactly where the passage to which we address our minds is placed. If you look at the book of Numbers, you will see that the first 10 chapters of this book, at least up to about verse 10 of chapter 10, have to do with what I call the preparation for the journey. The children of Israel are preparing for the journey through the wilderness to move towards Canaan. And then from verse 11 of chapter 10, right up until the end of chapter 19, you will find that the subject matter of that section really is the problems that they faced as they anticipated that journey. So first of all, there was preparation, and then secondly, there were problems. But when you come to the 20th chapter of the book, and you will find there that it now deals with the progress that is to be made in the journey. And they start making progress in chapter number 20. So we have already this evening read from chapter number 19. And that is the chapter that sits immediately before progress commences in the 20th chapter of the book. Now keep that in mind, because there is significance to that. The teaching regarding the red heifer is placed on the word of God immediately before progress was made on the journey. I take it to be, therefore, that the red heifer aspect of the cross of Calvary is very necessary if we are to make progress in the things of God. If we have to become overcomers, as they became in the last section of the book, we too must understand that the cross of Calvary is pictured in the red heifer, and that there is an aspect of Calvary, the power of which we must apply to our own lives if we seek to make progress in the journey through the wilderness and in our life for God. You understand, of course, that the book of Numbers is, of course, the book of the wilderness. We read a few occasions here. There is the wilderness of Sinai in chapter number 1. There is the wilderness of Paran in chapter number 10. There is the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea in chapter number 14. And of course there is the wilderness of Sin in chapter number 20. And so it is the wilderness book. And it is the pilgrim book. And it is the book where we learn the value of the red heifer as we seek to make progress in the things of God. Now what I want to do this evening is to look first of all, just by way of introduction, at some of the background to this particular sacrifice of the red heifer. And then I want you to see that from verse 1 to verse 10 of this chapter is the preparation that was necessary. There was preparation. And then from verse number 11 to the end of the chapter, we will find that it is application. So the preparation was how it had to be prepared, and the application was to whom it had to be applied. So we keep that in mind when we're dealing with this, and we won't be dividing the chapter any further into these two simple sections this evening. Now, we've already said, of course, that this took place before the experience in the wilderness and before the journey to Canaan. Now, can I suggest, therefore, that as a journey indicates making progress in the things of God, and if progress in the things of God is made when maturity is seen in our lives, can I first of all emphasize this evening that Numbers chapter 19 and an understanding of it is necessary if we are to become mature in the service of Christ. Without an understanding of the red heifer, our maturity will be stunted, and our growth will not be what it should be. That is why, although you may say to me, was the red heifer aspect of Calvary, was the slaying of the red heifer not necessary for Israel all the years before? Because after all, 38 years have passed or more since they left Egypt behind. Was that not necessary on these occasions? Well, they were making no progress on these occasions. They were showing no maturity. They were in the wilderness, and they were not moving towards the land of promise. And so, in chapter 19, we learn what is necessary if we are to become mature in the service of the Master. And without an understanding of this, We really will not make that progress. I want to emphasize that. Now, we will see this evening that the progress and maturity is marked by an understanding of the fact that we need the red heifer. If we have no understanding that we do not need the red heifer, we are not mature in the things of Christ. If we have no understanding that we need that aspect of the cross in which is pictured in Numbers 19, well, in that way, really, we are showing that we are not mature and that we are not growing in the things of God. As we grow, we understand that we need this. A novice may not understand it, but those making progress in the things of God will understand it. And can I submit for your consideration that the more progress we make, the greater is our need, our understanding of our need of the red heifer aspect of the cross. It is an aspect of the cross that particularly is not understood well. And I'm sure we do here, and we want just to reiterate and restate the truth as it is. So that is when it took place. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, please, why it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Well, if you look at this chapter, you will see that there is the constant repetition of a number of very, very noteworthy expressions. For instance, if you will look at the word unclean and go through the chapter and count up the number of times it's in, you'll reach 16. There are 16 uses of the word unclean. The priest shall be unclean. He shall be unclean. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean. And so we read, then the seventh day he shall not be clean, etc. Look down it and you will see that 16 times in this chapter there is the mention of unclean. But then we can take it a little further and you will find that uncleanness could be added to that as well. Only once, but it turns it into another number, so that instead of 16 we've got 17 if you take the word uncleanness. So we're dealing with what is unclean. Now I want you to notice, please, that it is the word defiled that we will find twice in the chapter. Purify and purification we will find seven times in the chapter. We will find that word clean and that one wash on a number of occasions in the chapter. Are you building the picture? Unclean, washing, purifying, pure. Do you notice I'm not mentioning the word sin here? I'm mentioning the words that are used. Purify, unclean, uncleanness. Now, I must then ask the question, what caused an Israelite to be unclean? What was it that caused an Israelite to be unclean? So much so that he needed to be cleansed from his uncleanness. What caused an Israelite to be unclean? Well, if you read verse number 11, for instance, the answer is quite clear. Touching a dead body caused an Israelite to be unclean. So if I touched a dead body, I was unclean. If in my unclean state I handled other things, they became unclean. So what we are dealing with in Numbers chapter 19 is God's provision to wash away, to take away the uncleanness that comes from touching a dead body. Well, you say, what's that got to do with us today, touching a dead body? What does that got to do with us today? Surely that doesn't apply today. Well, physically it doesn't. But I want you to understand that spiritually it does. So that when the scripture speaks about the problem of touching the dead, this is something that everybody would do. On average, 45 people died every day. But you can't really average it out. Some occasions, on one or two occasions, thousands died in one day. And as the children of Israel went through the wilderness, one of the milestones that they left behind them, everywhere they stopped, was a cemetery. They left behind them the mark of their defeat. And we know that in the ashes that they left behind them of the burnt offering They left behind the marks of their devotion. Milestones of defeat and milestones of devotion. And so every day, folks were touching dead bodies. And that was causing defilement, and the ashes of the red heifer were necessary in order that this defilement should be taken away. Now let's pause then and say, well, what do we mean by touching a dead body? And how does this apply to us in the year 2006? Surely there must be a significance. There is. Touching a dead body, and this is a very obvious statement, but bear with me, is touching that wherein there is no life. A lifeless thing. Now, my brethren and sisters, every single one of us, every day, has to touch what is unclean. You see, what is unclean is something that has no life about it. Now, let me give you an example. You get up in the morning, and you're going to work, and you're fairly looking forward to it. You're going to work. And you know, as you go to work, you drive down the motorway. You don't drive down motorways here, whatever they are, roads or freeways or whatever you call them here. And you drive down. And you put on your car radio. And suddenly you hear curses and oaths. You've touched the unclean. As you drive down, you look at an advertising hoarding. Maybe, I don't know over here, but the UK, what is salacious and immoral? And you've touched what is unclean. You open the newspaper, and there you see it, something that the believer's eyes should never look on. You've touched what is unclean. It's true that depending on what entertainment system you have in your home, you may well have something that in it there is that which you would never, ever, ever countenance in your house if the folks were there, behaviour. But you see there the behaviour that is salacious, immoral, God-dishonouring. And when your eyes get set on that and your ears hear it, that's unclean. You go into work and you're surrounded by godless men and women, and their conversation and their way of life and everything about them is unclean. Now you see, this is why I say that the red heifer is for those who have a desire to mature in the things of God. If this just rubs off us, I tell you, it will decrease our devotion to Christ. But around us in this godless, dead world heading for judgment, there are things, there is conduct, there are things, and there are people whose influence is unclean. Now, when it's unclean, what does it do? It affects our mind. When you listen to conversation that is immoral and salacious, you know, at night when you bow to pray, the devil will bring that crowding into your mind. The devil causes you to remember what is unclean, what does not have the life of God in it. Now, you see, there are two ways of dealing with that. The first way is to do what men did wrongly over the centuries, and they said, what we've got to do is withdraw from this world altogether. Become a monk and go into one of these, what do you call them? I call them monkeries, but I don't think that's the word. It's whatever it is anyway. You know, these places where they go. We'll call them a monkery at the moment. Why shouldn't it be? They talk about a nunnery, don't they? So, you know, to withdraw from the whole business and say, we're going to live a life of separation from all that. But the Bible doesn't ask you to do that. What the Bible asks you to do is to apply the ashes of the red heifer aspect of Christ to your life, and to understand that that is God's answer to the surrounding uncleanness of a godless world. Now let's build up what we've been doing since we started. Genesis 22 had to do with devotion. Exodus 12 had to do with deliverance. When we came to number 16, it had to do there with God's dwelling. Dwelling amongst his people. When we come to this, it has to do with defilement. And so, the ashes of the red heifer aspect of Calvary meet the need in the life of a believer who has to rub shoulders with a defiling world every single day. Now you see, if you're young in the faith, you might not think that that's necessary. But as you desire to grow in the things of God, you will find that your awareness of the defilement of the world becomes keener and sharper as you progress in the things of God. You become more aware of that, the defiling, corrupting, corroding influence of a godless age. And that is the significance of the red heifer aspect of the cross. So, having done that, I want now to look down this chapter and see the lessons that can be learned. I want you to notice, please, that there are three different groups of folks who are said to be made unclean by touching the dead. In Numbers chapter 6, you will find there that the Nazarite, those who vowed the vow of the Nazarite, which was a vow of separation unto the Lord, they became unclean when they touched a dead body. If you turn, you will find also that in Leviticus chapter number 21, a priest was defiled if he touched a dead body. Now build it up. In the book of Leviticus, a priest. In the book of Numbers, a Nazarite. In the book of Numbers chapter 19, any of the people. Do you see the progress there? It starts with a priest, it goes on to a Nazarite, and it ends up with any of the people. What we are seeing here is progression in the teaching. Increasing sensitivity. In the first one, a priest should be sensitive to it. In the second, a Nazarite should be sensitive to it. In the third, everyone should be sensitive to it. So we are seeing an increasing sensitivity to the defiling effect of a godless world. So we've got that. And that is by way of introduction. That is by way of introduction. Just to let us see that that world out there is defiling, will defile. You will see with your eyes, you will hear with your ears, you will rub shoulders with this whole business, and it's defiling. I'll give you an example. There's a good brother in the United Kingdom called Tom Ledger, and I was speaking with him at the conference at Peterhead a couple of years ago, and he gave a very good example. He wasn't speaking about this, not at all. He was speaking in John chapter 14, but nevertheless he said this. He sat in an office, and he was the office messenger, and it was an engineering office, and he sat in a desk facing the desk of a senior engineer. And that senior engineer, at the beginning of January, stuck a calendar up behind him, which was one of those very unwholesome calendars. Something a believer should not be looking at. And Tom looked at that, and he tried not to look at it. And every night he went home, and he asked that the Lord would take from his mind that whole thing. Well, when it came to Friday, it was still there. So on Friday, he got before God, and he asked God to remove the calendar. Get rid of that calendar. He said, it's defiling my mind. It's causing my mind to be impure. Get rid of the calendar. And when he went in on Monday morning, the calendar had gone. So the man came in and he said, who's taking my calendar? Who has taken my calendar? And he went round the wall. You take it. No, we've been away all weekend. You take it. And then he came to Tom and he said, I know it wasn't you. And he was away, but Tom said, actually, I didn't take it, but I'm responsible for it not being there. And he said, what, did you speak to the manager about it? He says, no, I went higher than that. He says, did you speak to the manager? You didn't speak to the managing director about it. He says, no, I went higher than that. What did you? He says, I spoke to my father about it. I spoke to God about it. And I told him to remove the calendar. And the whole place erupted in laughter. Everybody was laughing. And there was all these, I suppose God came in and walked up and took the calendar and all that kind of thing. Until a man sitting beside Tom He'd been sitting beside him for 10 years, never said a word. Got up and said this. He said, now listen, boys, he says, I don't believe what that man believes. But I went to a Bible class, the kind of thing that he runs, and I tell you, when these boys speak, God listens. So you better watch what you say, in case he goes back and speaks to God again about you. He said, he's removed the calendar. We don't know what else he might remove. You see, the fact of the matter is, Brother Ledger had an understanding of the defiling influence of that kind of thing. Young folks, don't read what you shouldn't read. Watch what you shouldn't watch. Listen to what you shouldn't listen to. You must rub shoulders with the world. You're out in it. You're working in it. You're passing through it. But don't seek it out. Now, I'm going to just speak now about the preparation. Well, maybe before we deal with that, really, this is all by way of introduction, but nevertheless, we'll go on. I think I should deal with, really, the significance today. There were three circumstances that caused an individual to be defiled. You will find sometimes, in verse number, for instance, verse number, I can't remember the verse, but it's in Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite. It says of the Nazarite that if one dies suddenly by him. So defilement can be unintentional. Something happens you don't intend. Here's a Nazarite and suddenly beside him a man dies. Unintentional defilement. You didn't intend to do that when you opened that magazine. You didn't intend to do that when you engaged in conversation with that man or that woman. But suddenly, there was unintentional defilement. That's the first condition. The second condition is in verse number 14. If a man died in a tent, there was necessary defilement. If a man died in a tent, somebody had to take the body out. And so, there was necessary defilement. Here you are, and you're asked at work to attend a function of some kind, and you know fine well the kind of thing it'll be, and you know fine well, although it's a business thing, there'll be language, and there'll be smoking, and there'll be the drinking, and all that kind of, but you've got to go, you have no way out, and it's necessary for you to go, but you know that there will be defiling influences. That is what I call necessary defilement. Something that you have to do that you can't get away with. And then sad to say, there's deliberate defilement. The deliberate defilement is anybody that touches a body found in a field. Now, the thought behind that is, yes, somebody will need to move the body, but maybe somebody goes over just deliberately out of curiosity. Even to take away a sword or take away something that's lying. And it's a deliberate act of defilement. And so there is what we say is unintentional, and there is what is required, necessary, and there is deliberate defilement. And that is the same situation in this world of ours today. That's the three kind of situations where you will defile. Now we're speaking tonight, and everybody in here will experience this and has experienced it. I want you to notice, please, what is the result of touching a dead thing? Now, this is very telling. We'll get round to the preparation of it yet. What is the result of touching a dead thing? I want you to notice, please, that if you go back, and I don't ask you to, but if you go back to Numbers chapter 5, about verse 3 or so, you will see, and it indicates in this chapter as well, that the result was that you were out of the camp unclean for 7 days. What does that mean? It meant it affected your fellowship with God. And it affected your fellowship with fellow believers. In this case, fellow Israelites. To be defiled meant you to go outside the camp for 7 days. In other words, this conversation, atmosphere, type of place that I have to move in. If I don't understand Calvary, it could really have a serious effect on me. The defiling world affects my fellowship with God. Now I want you to notice, please, a second thing. In Numbers chapter 6 verse 9, It broke the Nazarite vow. It broke the vow of devotion. Now the Nazarite could renew that vow on the eighth day after a 7-day wait. In other words, it not only affects my fellowship with God, it undermines my devotion to God. That's two of the effects of the defiling influence of the world. It undermines my devotion to the Lord, and it breaks my fellowship with Him. But there is a third situation here, and it's just this, that if I am defiled and I refuse to have the ashes of the red heifer applied to me, if I refuse to be cleansed, what does the Word of God say? It says this, I will be cut off from Israel. In other words, I will not gain entrance in amongst God's people. Why? Because I'll defile them. My very presence will defile them. Now let me take this to a very practical level. Here we are in the assembly. I'm a believer. And quite apart from all other issues, I listen to what's dead. I watch what's dead. I even company with what's dead. If I go in for that as a lifestyle, when the saints gather, it affects the gathering of the assembly. Because it's touched me. If I am sitting and I'm watching immorality, and I'm listening to foul language, and I have no idea that going into the presence of God and having to put things right on a Sunday morning, my mind and heart is not right for the breaking of bread. It's very, very simple and clear. It will defile me. And do you notice that ultimately, if I refuse to change that, ultimately, it will make me unworthy of the privileges of being with God's people. This is a very serious thing. Now just keep these things in mind. Cut off from Israel. Verse number 20, cut off from the congregation. Out. Just because I'm a defiling influence. I'm not talking about 1 Corinthians 5 here. I'm talking about the fact that my very presence defiles those who gather. I am a bad influence. Now, let us think now of God's answer to this. God's answer to this is the red heifer. I want you to notice, first of all, that it's a heifer. Now, that's a young cow. Now, why is it a heifer? Why is it a female that's used here? Why is the sacrifice a female? Well, the principle, whenever a female is used, is that the male sacrifice is a picture of what is in the sacrifice for God. A female is what meets man's need. That's the difference basically between the two, fundamentally. And here we have a heifer, a red heifer. Now, the Jews today are trying to breed a red heifer. Matter of fact, a few years ago they thought they had one. Because their idea of a red heifer is it shouldn't have a single white hair. Completely red. And they announced that they had one. And then 2 or 3 years later, the poor beast grew a white hair. And that was it, finished. But you know, the ultra-Orthodox Jews teach that the moment they breed a completely red heifer, it is now time to demolish the Mosque of Omar and rebuild the temple. They actually teach that. Now, but the thought in Scripture is not that a red heifer should... I know a good farmer in Assembly Fellowship, and a brother said to him in my company once, the Jews would give millions for a red heifer. He says, I've got half a dozen. You know, who do I phone? You see, the thought is not that it would never have a white hair. I mean, you know a red cow when you see one. I mean, you don't need to examine it with a microscope. I've got very dark brown bushy hair just by looking at it, don't you? Everybody's too afraid to laugh at that. But nevertheless, You know, I might say you've got brown hair, but it doesn't mean to say that I've gone through every single hair in your head and counted them and said, ah, no, you don't have brown hair. There's a silver one right in the middle. I've got you. No, it simply is a heifer that is obviously a red heifer. Now, the red is a link back to Adam, of course, because this is a situation, red earth, this is a situation which everybody is going to encounter, this situation. Now, I want you to notice, please, that this heifer had never, must be young in that it must never have been used or yoked by anyone else. It is a heifer that has never carried out any other service. It is a heifer that has been set apart, as it were, for this service alone. Never has another yoked it. I tell you, when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus, never did another yoke him. He was yoked entirely to the service of his God and Father. And never another yoked him into any other service. And so the heifer is taken. Now, I want you to notice, please, that there is a very fundamental difference between the red heifer and other sacrifices. It's just this. Other sacrifices were offered, I'm thinking of sin offerings and all that sort of thing, after the event. This was slain before the event. Now, the reason it was slain before the event was that the ashes had to be ready when the defilement took place. To be ready immediately when the defilement took place, so that it could be applied. But, of course, the other thing is really the fact that they knew it would always be needed. And so the heifer was slain. Now, I'm not going to go into all the ceremonial tonight. I don't have time. Time's going far too quickly. But I'm simply going to say now that that preparation, a heifer was taken and a heifer was sacrificed. It was put to death. We read in verse number 3 that Eleazar the priest, he brought her forth without the camp. And the animal was slain outside of the camp because it would deal with the condition of individuals who were outside the camp. The blood, the word of God tells us, was sprinkled toward the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times so that it is seen by the eye of God. So there we have the slaying of the leper. Now I want you to notice, please, that after the slaying of the heifer, the man realizes he's unclean. He's touched a dead body. So what happens is this, that he goes outside of the camp. Now, in the cleansing of the man, 3 folks were involved. The priest, a clean man, and an unclean man. Here is an individual who's gone outside the camp. I'm unclean. I'll be outside the camp for 7 days. I've touched a dead body. I'm defiled. I'm not fit to approach and to be amongst God's people. I will be outside the camp, and I'm outside the camp for 7 days. You say, well, all he needs to do is stand outside the camp. No, he didn't. There was more to do than that. I want you to notice, please, what we read in verse number 17, etc., and down there. The ashes of the red heifer were put in a vessel into which was put running water. So you've got the ashes mixed with running water. Now, what happens here? It says this, that it was necessary for a clean person to go outside of the camp 3 days after the man had gone out. And the word of God says that the clean person sprinkled the water and the ashes upon him on the 3rd day. And then on the 7th day, the clean person went out again and sprinkled the ashes on the water on him again on the 7th day. Now, who is this clean person? Who is this clean person? This clean person is someone who has not been defiled. This clean person is a person who has a care for the restoration of a defiled soul. This clean person can I suggest to you, would be somebody spiritual who has a concern for the restoration of a soul that's defiled. And the clean person goes out on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the third day and on the seventh day, sprinkles on the unclean the water of separation, in which there is to be found the ashes of the red heifer. So there is being applied to the unclean person the work of Christ at Calvary by the water that speaks of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, taking up, as it were, the value of Calvary, is applying that, as it were, to the soul of the unclean. And in so doing, is cleansing him from the defilement. The spiritual acts to restore the defiled. So we got that. Spiritual must have been somebody who was indeed conscious of defilement. My brethren and sisters, after having done so, he had to deal with himself, and we'll come to that in a minute. But can I suggest that there is a spiritual work to do when it's quite clear that there are individuals and the world has got into their soul? They've been defiled. And the world has got into their soul. Folks who know more about the film of the month than they know about the books of the Bible. And the world has got into their soul. Folks who know, I don't know what it is here, but in the United Kingdom, know more about the football teams than they know about the Psalms. They maybe didn't intend that to happen, but the world has defiled them and eaten into their soul. Who know more about the singers of the moment than they know about the singers in the Bible? And the world has eaten into their soul. And it's defiling. They're listening to it. They're watching it. Notice this. This is what the devil has outside. This is what he's pressing in on the life of believers. You say, how can I be rid of it? How can I be gone with it? How can I get out of this? Well, you can go into the presence of God. And you can ask him to cleanse your mind. And cleanse your heart. And cleanse your hands. And apply to you the red heifer aspect of Calvary. Because the cross cleanses from the defilement of a godless world. You don't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. You don't do it yourself. It's not possible to have this done yourself. But the cross cleanses from a defiling world. And so when I find, maybe unintentionally, maybe unexpectedly, that something has taken my time, and it's taking up too much, and it's filling my mind, and there's a hoarding you see as you're driving down the road, a big advertising hoarding, salacious, immoral, it fills your mind, grips your mind, the devil won't let it go, constantly throughout the day it comes back, and you think about it, and it stirs things in your mind. Go into the presence of God, and ask him to cleanse your heart, and cleanse your mind, and cleanse your hands, and be done with it. And the Bible tells me, you are not left alone to do this. Calvary's power will bring that about. There is power in the cross to do that. To empty our mind and our hearts of these things. To be gone with them. Do you notice? Let me say again. This is external things that affect me because I live in the world. So that when I ask that this be cleansed, I can move through the world with clean hands. With a pure heart. With a clean mind. And don't go away just and live in some kind of society. Whatever you call these places. Live in it. Away from a world like this. I tell you, to live in isolation like that is but a furnace where the flames of sin will grow all the more. This is not living away from the world. This is the cross dealing with the deadly effect of a deadly world. You say, well, is there any example in the New Testament? I don't see this in the New Testament, do I? Well, actually we do. There's a very good example in the New Testament, and the man who wrote it, who would know Numbers chapter 19 very, very well. Very, very well. Listen to this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. He says this, you know, and there is a link between it. Touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What concord? Now, I know he's speaking about the assembly there, and he's speaking about that, but he's speaking about separation from this old world and all its things. And he says, you know, come out and don't even come out and be separate. Well, that's what happened when they left Egypt. They came out and they were separate. Now he says, having now been separated, don't touch the unclean thing. Don't touch it. Now, I lift that principle up, I broaden it out a bit more, and I say, that really is New Testament teaching, emphasizing the truth of Numbers 19. Don't touch the unclean thing. It's dead. There's no life in it. It won't help you. It will paralyze your life for God. Now, what is the benefit of not touching the unclean thing? Says the apostle, I'll tell you the benefit. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. In other words, to touch the unclean thing affected that relationship, marred that relationship. To enjoy it fully, we must not touch the unclean thing. The time's almost gone. And so, if we're spared until tomorrow morning, we're going to walk into that world. And the whole purpose of the devil is to defile me and make me unfit for his service or his presence. And he's going to do it. Let me see what I said at the beginning, because I want to impress this on young believers. There is in the world that which is inherently sinful. There is in the world, by the way, that which is in many sense morally neutral. But it's still not helpful to Christian testimony. That's not what I'm dealing with here. Morally neutral, but it's just a waste of time. And you're just wasting your life. And it's of no value whatsoever. And it's neutral in a sense, but really behind it is a time waster. And really it's not to be had. But you cannot occupy yourself with the entertainment of the world, the pastimes of the world, the company of the world, the conversation of the world, the places where the world goes, without it defiling you. And if you don't do something about it, it ultimately will affect your relationship with God's people and your relationship with the Lord. And so you come into the presence of God. When we pray, we should confess our sin. That's one aspect of it. John tells us that. And to confess your sin, by the way, is not just to say in the presence of God, I have sinned. You don't just go into the presence of God and say, I've sinned. That's not what John's got in mind at all. The word confess there, part of it has behind it the thought of agreeing. And really, the principle is that when I confess my sin, I name them individually in the presence of God, and I take God's side and stand on his side against my sin. I agree with him about my sin. I agree with him that I have sinned, and I agree with him about my sin. So when I confess, I don't just say I've sinned. I name what I did, and I say, and I agree with the judgment of heaven that that is sinful. That's a very humbling experience. But I do more than that. I also come into the presence of God and I say, this whole world has defiled me. I feel, have you never been at a function, you've got to go to yourself, and you come out and you feel unclean. The whole atmosphere has had a stench about it. Used to be in the United Kingdom, you could turn on Radio 4. And you knew at least you'd get the news. And I remember driving down to England one day and it was followed by, supposed to be a programme about birds or something. Something like that. And it was a bit of, well, we'll listen to this for 10 minutes. And you know, there was a woman came on and they were walking across a field and the oaths and the curses just came rolling out. My mind was defiled. You go into the presence of God and you thank God that Calvary will cleanse me from the defilement of a defiling world. And the more you progress in the things of God, the more sensitive you will be to that defilement. My time is gone. I'm conscious this week that due to the time, we're only giving outlines of these things. But when you're in work tomorrow, or you're going Sunday morning, and somebody's swearing, conduct, blue jokes, salacious conversation, things that you would never have looked at willingly, but the devil got you. Just bow in the presence of God and thank Him for the red heifer. And say, the sacrifice has been carried out. The ashes are there. The Spirit of God, the water is there. And by the Spirit of God, the value of Calvary will be applied to your soul. And you're clean. Shall we pray?